Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Hi, friends and coworkers around the world.
All of our big audience out there. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, it's Sunday afternoon and we're grabbing a quiet moment. Mm-hmm. And we have had a unique month.
Yeah.
Just the last 4 weeks. Actually, many of you know our dear friend Chris, who is in heaven right now.
Yep.
And so our last few weeks have been very much centered around praying for him and then grieving and rejoicing that he's with the Lord.
Yeah, that's right. It's been a heavy time, but reminded of the eternal weight of glory. Yep. That this slight momentary affliction is not worth comparing to. So
yes, we have been forced to have a more eternal perspective.
Yeah,
which is really good. So many of you all know Chris, so we thought we would mention that. Mm-hmm. We're praying for his family so much. So today our topic is, how do we relate to existing churches? When we as foreigners, missionaries, move to a new place, mm-hmm. we come with a task.
Yeah.
We are here to catalyze church planting. Mm-hmm. We're here to see non-believers hear the gospel and be saved.
Yep.
At the same time, we're part of the body of Christ, mm-hmm. right? And we know we need the body. That's God's design for us.
Yeah.
So how do we do that? How do we, right now even, as Americans living in this South Asian city, how should our team relate to local mm-hmm. churches?
Yeah.
And maybe if you haven't lived overseas, it might seem like, well, why is that such a big deal?
Right.
It doesn't feel that complicated.
Seems pretty plain, yeah.
But it is a big deal, actually. Mm-hmm. If you talk to any of our coworkers, it is an ongoing, just something to figure out.
Yeah, a discussion.
And we've seen people do a lot of different things. And as we'll discuss in this episode, there's a lot of valid, good ways to go about this.
Yeah.
But we wanted to today see if there was something to share from the Word,
mm-hmm.
any pattern or example there.
Right.
And
there is.
Spoiler. Are you serious?
Spoiler alert.
That's shocking.
There's something in the Word.
So we'll look at the Word. We'll talk about some missiological principles that we could apply. And then we'll just share, as we often do practically, what we've learned in our own time on the field mm-hmm. and what we've learned from others, watching others' examples.
Yeah. Good job. We got all the way through the intro and didn't mention the weather.
It's raining still. And we hope by the next episode it won't be.
Just wanted to make sure you had the update. We heard from a very authoritative source that it will be done within a week.
Yeah,
that was
within September.
Within September.
Monsoon has to end before October.
That was our driver. So we know it's true. There's, like Shaney mentioned, just a lot of issues around this issue. It's not as simple as it may seem. And it's actually become a bit of a hot button issue, I think, within the world of missions. As different voices have raised up, thinking about the church and local churches and how we interact and what place, what role that plays in our calling. It's just actually, it's an issue that needs some light shown on it. And we felt like, as the Lord had revealed to us and through ongoing conversations over the years and even our own experiences, what does, first of all, the scripture say about it? And then how do we apply that? We're going to dig in, start with the scripture, hopefully like we normally do. The question is this, as we look at the scriptures to begin with, there's all kinds of, you know, biblical principles that potentially apply. But like we often do, I think we're going to start with, are there examples to look to that just help us, give us some guidance on this? Mm-hmm. And I think there's two potential for examples of followers of Christ sent out ones interacting with churches that already exist in a place that they're going to. By and large, the example that we find in the New Testament is that Paul and his associates or others, they're visiting churches that they themselves planted, like on a return visit or something. And so there's very few actually examples of them going to a place where a church already exists that wasn't there due to their labors. And the two options would be Barnabas's initial visit to the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 11 that we'll look at. That actually isn't a great parallel for some reasons that we'll talk about in a little bit. But then the second one would be Paul's visit to the church in Rome. So the letter first, obviously the book of Romans, and then the subsequent visit that we hear about at the end of Acts. And so we're going to look at that one a little bit more in depth because I do think it's the better parallel. But just to deal with Barnabas just a little bit to start with, like I said, not a true parallel, I think, to our situation, but close enough to mention. And so the church is planted, as we know, in Antioch by normal anonymous believers that had been scattered by the persecution that followed the stoning of Stephen in Jerusalem, scattered out as they go to Antioch. We could pick up the story there in chapter 11, verse 19. It says that they went there, they were speaking the word to Jews, but they also were speaking the word to Hellenists. They were preaching the Lord Jesus there. Verse 21, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So some of the particularities here, Barnabas is sent as a representative of the Jerusalem church. The report, as said, came to Jerusalem. He's sent out as a representative, which in some ways, the Jerusalem church was kind of the mother church, really, of what had happened in Antioch. It wasn't intentional sending, but these were believers that had come from that church, been scattered, and then had picked up the work as they went. So in that way, there's kind of a relationship and even some church authority that Barnabas carried when he went there. And so he carried that out and, I guess, acted on that authority by bringing in Saul. And they stay there and they teach the church, functioning as shepherds in that new church start, really there in Antioch. And so there's a little bit of that difference. It is almost like a church that was planted kind of by them, that they're going to follow up and really strengthen and make solid. The difference there is that in the many of the places that we go, we don't go as representatives of kind of like a mother church of a church that already exists there. In all the places that we have been, we go in and there's pre-existing churches. They have local leadership. They're not really connected with us, or if they are, those connections are long gone in the past. And so it's a matter of, okay, how do we relate then to these churches that we don't have a relationship with prior to that? And so I think the closest parallel that we have then is Paul's relationship to the church in Rome. Okay, he didn't start it, as far as we know, started by somebody totally different. So he's writing the letter to the Roman church that we have as the book of Romans, and then he makes a visit there, as we know from the book of Acts. And so as this question was coming up, we interact, we're part of a large organization, different viewpoints, even on this very thing, different articles, I was thinking to myself, okay, where would we go in the scriptures to find a parallel situation? And this is the place that I would find, that I would look to, and particularly the first chapter. Paul's laying out and saying, kind of setting the stage for his interaction with them. He, as we know from the book of Acts, he resolves in the Spirit in Acts chapter 19 to go visit Rome. He does it by way of going back to Jerusalem to deliver the collection from the new church plants and all the places where he's been, and then all the things that happened there on the way. But this letter was actually written, most scholars place it at the end of the third missionary journey, while he's spending the winter in Achaia, likely Corinth. Maybe Corinth, and just writing this letter to the church in Rome. The way that he starts the letter, I think, is pretty striking, by just introducing himself. And there's two elements that we'll pick up that I think stand out from this introduction and how he postures himself to the Roman church that are important for us as well. The first element is Paul's calling and how he highlights that and is very clear about what his calling is as one who's set apart for the gospel, sent out for the gospel. And then two, there's kind of this idea of mutuality or partnership that he refers to later on in chapter 1 as well. So we'll start there with Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He writes, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, he says very clearly here, identifies himself at the very beginning, that Paul is one who is set apart for the gospel of God. That's the language that occurs there in Acts 13 as well. Voice of the Holy Spirit when he's coming to the church in Antioch. The initial calling of Barnabas and Saul, he says, set these two apart for the work that I've sent them out to. And we've talked in previous episodes about how there's a relationship between Paul's set-apart calling and ours as sent ones from the church. Mm-hmm. And I think that he clarifies that, particularly in verse 5, because we know that it's not parallel in all ways. There's some uniqueness to Paul's calling. There's some uniqueness to his apostleship that we don't share today. He was an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. His words are certified by the fact that he was an eyewitness as the authoritative word of God. We don't carry those on today, but there are elements that we would say do carry on today. And I think that's made clear that he's kind of referring to those parts of his calling by verse 5. He says, we've received through the Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. That is the calling that carries on to the people of God throughout history. Mm-hmm. And I believe that we step into as well. Mm-hmm. The sense in which the idea of apostleship is still communicated to people in the church today is as those who are sent out to do that very work. Mm-hmm. Bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And so there, he's again highlighting that calling, putting it up front in his talk with the Romans and identifying himself from the beginning. His kind of fundamental posture as a sent one, that's what he's going to put forward to the church. Mm-hmm. This is his fundamental posture as he's relating to this church that he's never met before. He even mentions, we know that Romans is basically a missionary support letter, that he's trying to elicit the support after he visits Rome, elicit their support on his way to Spain, where he hopes to continue taking the gospel where it's never been before, to continue breaking ground and doing pioneer gospel work. So that initial calling, that initial identification as a sent one, it really frames the way that he interacts with the church from the beginning. So then I think building on this initial identification, then he turns to that idea of mutuality or partnership. I just think it's really striking the way that he talks to the church in Rome. We may think or assume with that strong a statement of his calling that he would kind of like come in as the bulldozer saying, hey, this is what I'm going to do. And, it's all about supporting my work and my ministry. But listen to how he talks to the church in Rome in verse 11. It says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So he wants, it's very clear from verse 11, he wants to impart something to them, mm-hmm. to strengthen them. But verse 12 very quickly says, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. He made mention of their faith right at the beginning in verse 8. Your faith, he says, is proclaimed in all the world. That's why he gives thanks for them. And so his assumption is he's going to go in and be encouraged by them, just as he is going to be able to encourage them also. And I think that really expresses that idea of mutuality or a partnership. You notice in the midst of that, he doesn't back down from his calling. He's still very clear about that. He's coming because he wants to reap a harvest among them.
Yep.
And among the rest of the Gentiles,
right?
And he says he's under obligation, kind of that strong statement of his calling, is under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. And so that makes him eager to preach the gospel also to them. But it's obviously a sense of mutuality and partnership as well. I mean, to go on again to the previous point I made, it's a missionary support letter. He's asking for their support, their help to carry him on to Spain.
Yeah.
And so he's coming in with partnership in view. Those two elements of commitment to the calling and mutuality, that expectation of mutuality, those kind of define, I think, the biblical posture that Paul carries into this previously established church. And I think we see those actually come to life when we read about the account of his visit to Rome in Acts 28. It says when he arrives there, in verse 15, it says he met the Roman believers there and that took courage when he met them. But then the remainder of the account has him basically preaching the gospel to the Jews who are in Rome. And then he's under house arrest, for 2 years. It finds him doing exactly what he said he was going to do in Romans 1. He's proclaiming the kingdom, teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. And so I think those are the things for us to carry in as well that hope, to me, kind of define the biblical principles and the playing field when we're talking about how do we relate to these pre-existing local churches.
Yeah, I think those two main principles mm-hmm. that you found as you've studied the scriptures, and especially in the letter to Rome, of Paul is clear about his identity mm-hmm. from the very beginning. He has a calling, and he's coming to Rome with that identity and with that calling. Mm-hmm. He's not going to only be a good Roman church member.
Right.
He's even on his way somewhere else.
Yeah.
Secondly, he's coming with mutuality. Mm-hmm. He's coming with a desire to serve them mm-hmm. and a desire to receive from them, just like we do in the body of Christ.
Right.
I mean, Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians mm-hmm. all about what a body should look like, mm-hmm. right? He taught a lot about how we as believers should live as a part of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I think those are two great principles mm-hmm. for us to keep in mind.
Yeah.
We come with a task. Mm-hmm. We have an identity, mm-hmm. a clear identity, yeah. as sent out ones. It would be irresponsible for us to not take it seriously.
That's right.
Secondly, we come to partner with local churches, mm-hmm. to give to them, mm-hmm. to serve to them, and to partner with them, to receive from them.
Mm-hmm.
And to try to get them to join even what we're accomplishing,
yeah.
right? To help yeah. them be a part, which is a way of serving them,
I
think.
Right.
To yeah. help them be a part of reaching their community mm-hmm. and reaching unengaged, unreached people groups with the gospel.
Yep.
So I think it is, even though there's many ways we're not Paul, I mm-hmm. think this is a way that we can learn from his example.
Mm-hmm. Because there is the issue in the background is that Paul was sent out by a church to do this,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And so in some senses, it's the case of, and it's not a simple thing, but determining like, okay, there's an authority of a local church that sent us out with a particular commission. They affirmed it,
mm-hmm.
laid their hands on and sent us out, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so how does that interact with these churches that are on the ground there?
Right.
How do those authorities interact?
Kind of two authorities that
right.
we're submitting under and
potentially,
serving.
Yeah. And how do those play
mm-hmm.
out? So those are some of the issues in the background that lead to very practical things.
Mm-hmm.
The first thing I think that's very important coming from that identity, that calling, is that we just need to be clear about our calling. When we go to new places, when we're meeting with local churches and local believers, we should just be clear about who we are.
Mm-hmm.
We have now for a long time,
mm-hmm.
whenever we're in those contexts, we just introduce ourselves very clearly as we're sent here to plant churches.
Right. And I think we were a bit unsure about that at first.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't intuitive to us at
yeah.
the beginning. And part of that was because of security questions
mm-hmm.
and things. But we have found that if we want this, in our case,
mm-hmm.
South Asian brother or sister,
yeah.
if we want to have a strong relationship with them, we want
mm-hmm.
them to trust us, we want to partner with them,
yeah.
why would we expect them to if we can't give them clear information
right.
on
about who we are.
Where we're from and what we're trying to do?
Sure.
And our task is hard enough the way it is.
Mm.
We need to be clear.
Yeah.
Our mentor in our first term taught us something that I'll never forget, that we are campaigning for evangelism and discipleship and
yeah.
church planting.
Church planting. Yeah.
And so we can go to local churches with that identity.
Mm-hmm.
But it is not only I need to accomplish my agenda.
Right.
It is a posture of service.
Yeah.
It is a posture of... I mean, for me personally,
mm-hmm.
it might look like I love teaching women how to
mm-hmm.
abide in Christ and share the love of Christ with others.
Yeah.
Is there any way I can serve your church in that?
Right.
Right?
Yeah. And I think that part of identifying yourself clearly from the beginning, it does set the stage for fruitful interaction.
Mm-hmm.
Right? To the extent that we're ambiguous about that, or to the extent
mm-hmm.
I think that we're not setting those clear expectations up front,
mm-hmm.
then you're not able to move forward in fruitful
right.
kind of co-labor unless
right.
that stage is set in that way. Then the second point, kind of the practical, is if we're seeking mutuality, if we're
mm-hmm.
seeking true partnership with churches, I think, you know, this is in a lot of ways really that rubber meets the road
mm-hmm.
type of issue. Like, how do we actually do it? Mutuality means, at the very least, I think, a shared commitment to biblical convictions about the gospel, mission, etc. After all, Paul did write the entire letter that follows that introduction of the Romans, I think, to set it out very clearly.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, these are the biblical convictions. This is what we're committed to, what I'm committed to. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This is how it affects how we reach out to the world. Right? So there has to be that shared commitment to those biblical
mm-hmm.
convictions. And I think he was, through that, he was preparing and maybe even kind of challenging the existing Roman church to say, hey, this is the standard of the gospel that
mm-hmm.
I'm bringing when I come. And so as we pursue mutuality and partnership with local churches, those commitments have to be front and center. There's tons of churches, actually, in our context. I know this isn't true of every context, but in our context, there's tons of existing churches. And there are many that we simply would not partner with because of basic doctrinal convictions. There are some, though, that would probably be considered within the realm of our even denominational family
mm-hmm.
that we may not partner with because they don't share those same gospel convictions about
mm-hmm.
this is the shape the mission should take.
Right.
And this is even kind of our role in it and their role as local churches. They may not have like these immediately disqualifying doctrinal issues that we wouldn't partner with, but maybe it's because they don't share a commitment to ongoing church planting and to reaching the nations,
yeah.
which is itself a doctrinal issue,
right.
right, ultimately.
Right.
And so here's why this is such an important issue. There are some circles in the missions world today, and they are increasingly, I would say, there's more and
outspoken
about this. They say this: if you come as a sent one from the outside, the proper posture, the only proper posture toward the local church is to submit yourself to leadership and to minister in that context as a member of a particular local body. Now, I think obviously there's various nuances and shades to that particular statement. And it's assuming, of course, again, doctrinal soundness on the part of the church that you would potentially be joining. But the fundamental posture is one of like submission. You come in as one who's submitted to the church. And that's because they kind of view it almost as the same situation if you were to move to a new location in the U.S., right? You find another Bible-believing church, you submit yourself as a member of that church. Mm-hmm. And I just don't think that in light of what we studied from Romans and Acts, the overarching story of how the gospel spread, that that's really biblically appropriate or enough of a way to view that, right? Mm-hmm. That's not the full picture. It's just not that simple. There's several significant biblical factors, I think, that come into play that we just saw as we studied what Paul, how he interacted with the church in Rome. And I think that you just have to take those into account. Okay, so the situation, I think, is just not that simple. I think instead of assuming that the very basic, the foundational posture is that no matter what the context is, you come in and you submit to the local church.
Mm-hmm. Like that's just the best thing you could do.
That's right.
Be a good church member.
That's the bar none foundation for everybody is that has to take that shape. And so now I think we need to be careful as we say this and be very clear with what we say, because I think the minute that you start to question that, people may think, or I've heard people say, well, we're belittling the local church, you're making light of it, or you're advocating for some kind of churchless Christianity where mm-hmm. you're more independent. But those aren't the only two options, right? There's, I think, shades in between, which Paul's experience, again, points us towards. So as sent ones, our relationship with the local churches on the ground isn't just a matter of submitting to their authority as members. We're also, like we mentioned before, we're under the authority of churches that sent us to plant mm-hmm. more churches. Mm-hmm. And so as disciples of Christ and as sent ones, our relationship to the local bodies is just a little more complicated.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're not normal church members.
Yeah. While seeking out what we do seek out, rightly so, local fellowship, meaningful involvement in a local body. But we're not free to give up our calling. Mm-hmm. And that's been affirmed by our sending church as mm-hmm. those who are set apart for the gospel to bring about the obedience of the faith. Right. So it's not just a matter of local church membership always trumping missionary identity.
Right.
It's just not that simple.
And I think if we can imagine Paul in Rome, mm-hmm. he would still be thinking about and probably interacting with churches he'd already planted. Mm-hmm. He is making plans of other places he's going to go.
Right.
He is recruiting new team members mm-hmm. everywhere he goes, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
So he wasn't purely going to be thinking about how can I serve the Roman church.
Yeah, that's right.
Is that okay? Speculation?
Well, I think it is played out by the account that we have in Acts 28, right? Mm-hmm. It says that he involved himself in preaching and teaching about the kingdom. That's how he was occupying himself. Now, obviously, he was under house arrest. So his participation in the local church is mm-hmm. limited by that, right? He couldn't gather with them because he's under house arrest. But we assume that he was involved, right? Mm-hmm. I think that he probably saw himself while he was there as a member of that body, as part of that body. But he was definitely involved in the preaching and teaching as well. And we know he had his eyes on eventually going to Spain.
It's like us doing Zoom calls during lockdown.
Mm. Zoom calls. Yep. That's exactly. There's the biblical background or biblical validation for Zoom calls.
It's like
calls.
House arrest. Persecution, just like Paul.
It certainly felt like that sometimes. Okay, so I think the point is there's this complicated tension, mm-hmm. right, between those two.
Right.
Meaningful membership in a local body and our missionary identity. Mm-hmm. And so what does it look like in actual practice, mm-hmm. again, to try to make it even more practical? What are the ways that you can live out this tension? From what I can see, I think the emerging best practice in some of those circles, again, maybe where they assume like, hey, the foundation, the non-negotiable is membership in a local church, whatever one exists there. The emerging best practice I can see among them is that they're sending cross-cultural workers to like-minded churches that have already been established in those target countries. So those churches are usually led by, whether by a local or by an outsider, people who've been trained up within that particular kind of stream. Mm-hmm. Probably usually trained in the States and then maybe launched back to the place that they were from. And in that way, that church functions like kind of a stack pole, right? Or like a beachhead church that whoever else gets sent out, they get sent to that church. Mm-hmm. And so that's their workaround basically is that, hey, you can go integrate into this church and then involve yourself as a member and then even potentially a leader in this church's ongoing like church planting ministry. Mm-hmm. And that's how we fulfill the, you know, the gospel, the calling. And so I think that's a fine model for church planting. It's certainly within the realm of these biblical parameters, I think.
Yep.
I think, again, it solves for that tension of missionary calling and meaningful membership by just putting them together in that like-minded church on the ground. Now, I may have some misgivings about the way that it's actually carried out and some of the examples that I've seen at it. But overall, I think it's a sound option within the broader like ecosystem of church planting models.
Yes.
The problem, I think, is that when advocates for this model claim it's the only biblical model of missionary and church interaction, which we are hearing, I think, increasingly so. And so I think our study of Paul and the Roman church should come to bear on that, of how sent ones and local churches interact. Paul's priority as a sent one was starting new churches that reached the lost nations. And that informed how he interacted even with the churches that he started. There's no record of Paul or any of his colleagues staying on to pastor the churches that they planted. In every case, they raised up local elders and then passed on authority to them.
Moved on, yep.
And so that plant-to-pastor model that really is the Western model of church planting and then has been adopted to some of these international contexts through the beachhead church planting model, there's no precedent for it in Scripture. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that it's unbiblical.
We
perfectly
say,
acceptable.
Praise God for
praise
that
God.
Fruit.
Do more of that.
Praise God for all the people they're reaching.
We're only making the point that it's very plainly not the only biblical way to plant churches among the nations. And not the one that Paul himself modeled for us. Mm-hmm. Because Paul's model was fundamentally itinerant. That was Paul's model. It was followed by his associates, Timothy and Titus. They were sent to put things in order in the places where churches had been planted, and then they continued moving on and checking on other churches, didn't plant themselves as the pastor, as far as we know from the New Testament, of any particular churches. Mm-hmm. Priscilla and Aquila as well, kind of serial church planters. You know, we first see them in Corinth, starting a church there. We know from the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, they planted a house church there in Ephesus. And then even when Paul's writing, he sends them greetings to them in Rome because apparently they'd gone ahead and planted a church there,
just
a house
the
church.
Place.
They were, yeah, just one place to the next. And so Paul's way of itinerant church planting was the norm. He loved the local church by starting new ones. And so what does that look like in practice? And what does it mean for our church like membership as sent ones? So in some cases, I think that sent ones see the actual church plant as their primary meaningful membership.
Right. Sometimes the needs might call for that, right? Mm-hmm. Like sometimes you might feel like you just need to invest in a local church that you are actively helping plant.
That's right.
Which that we've had in the past.
Yeah, that was for a season of our ministry. There was a time when there was a church plant among Muslim background believers that we were launching from our home. Mm-hmm. And that was our primary church membership.
So primary church membership, which of course it had its own parts of it that felt like extra work, right? Different language, sitting on the floor, all kinds of differences. But we have also learned that sometimes those can be some of the most sweet and fruitful parts of our ministry that we're so thankful for.
Definitely. And at the same time, in that same season, we also had fellowship outside of that.
Right, with our Western
team. With our Western team, the other sent out ones.
We had weekly
Bible
house
studies,
fellowship.
Accountability groups, times of fellowship with them as well.
Right.
They were in our own language because all the house church that had started, that was all in local language.
Right.
And so as people who've been sent out, a lot of people recognize this reality. Our spiritual community is often kind of pieced together through a combination of local believers and churches, maybe like a church plant that we're a part of, but also some of our team members. And season of life also plays into that. We've gone through the ups and downs of that. You know, for most of our career on the field, local language in very like simple, basic settings was the only context of church available to our family. And those were hard times with toddlers sometimes.
Right, it was work.
Yeah.
It was just you went into it knowing it was work because you're entertaining your kids.
Right.
Well, you know, trying to get them quiet
several
for
hours.
A few hours.
That's right.
Yeah. I think many times we and our coworkers have a hodgepodge of sources that that we're getting biblical community from.
Yeah.
And when I say getting biblical community, I mean a place where we serve the church and where we also are fed and spurred on, built up. One thing I have learned is sometimes part of the call of being a sent out one is that fellowship in church is harder.
Yeah.
Again, we're not normal church members. We're in pioneering contexts. It might be in a different language.
Right.
So there is a harder aspect to it. But at the same time, we should avail of whatever we have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the Bible's clear that God's design and God's best for every believer is to be a part of biblical community.
Right. Yep.
And that if we have it available to us, we should. Mm-hmm. We should try to get it.
Yeah.
And so many times when we're serving in a cross-cultural context, that is a mixture of local church involvement, which is probably in another language and with some cultural differences, plus some Western community, whether it's a formal church
alongside
or not.
Yeah.
You're getting Bible study or accountability and there is an aspect sometimes of more heart-to-heart sharing.
Yeah.
That's just part of it because it's your heart language.
Right.
And so it's up to us. Mm. And that's a missionary skill that you need to be able to get what you need, where you're at with the source, the resources that are available to you.
That's right. And in some cases, I think that those very issues have led some churches or some, teams to themselves kind of incorporate as a church. Because of the context, because of those very needs. I mean, there are like legitimate contexts where there are no churches around.
Right.
And if they're sent out, you know, this is like the church that we have. Now, I have some ingrained kind of biases against an all foreigner church in those places. I think over time, if that continues to be the case, maybe there's some things to look at. But, you know, there may be times when that is the option. And because of that biblical need for fellowship and meaningful membership and involvement in a local body, that's the way you do it.
Right.
And so,
or at least maybe a supplement to their local church involvement.
Yeah. So I think these are some of the reasonable ways to deal with the issue of our calling and then meaningful involvement in a local church. The key issue, I think, is seeing that neither one trumps the other. For us in our calling, it's not like we elevate one at the expense of the other. Following Paul, we can't simply give up our missionary calling to submit to a local church. And we also can't simply dismiss local membership, kind of sacrifice that on the altar of our missionary calling. Both of those are bad alternatives.
Right.
And so I think we're always negotiating. How do we honor both of those the best as we move along? And we can't just ignore either one or the other.
And I think, again, practically speaking, a couple more things. Number one, local national partners is our number one need.
Yeah.
As missionaries.
Yeah.
We're trying to find lots and lots of people who want to reach the lost, who want to join us in this work.
Right.
That's what we're doing. We're trying to get lots and lots of South Asians doing that.
Yeah.
So that's an obvious reason why we would never only focus on one local church.
Yeah.
We want to catalyze every believer in our city.
Right.
That's what we want to do. Yeah. So in a way, we're here to serve any believer in our city that wants to partner with us.
Yeah.
Because of the reality, it's a city of millions of lost people.
Yeah.
One church can't do it.
Yeah,
the harvest
is
plentiful,
right?
Realistic.
Yeah.
And then another very simple practical factor is, especially for new people, I think local church is one of the best ways to learn language and culture.
Mm-hmm.
And to adjust to a new place.
And build relationships and love people.
And build relationship. Well, that's also just part of learning culture and adjusting to a new place, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's another reason why, even though it is hard at the beginning, when you're not understanding all of the sermon and things, it's worth it.
Yeah.
It is of such value for our long-term fruitfulness to get in those local churches and learn how to talk about the New Testament and the language and learn the worship songs and make Christian friends.
Yeah.
Some of whom will become ministry partners and some of whom will be good brothers and sisters and friends.
Yeah, that's right.
That we need.
Yeah, because that is, I mean, the ultimate hope is local believers and churches who are far exceeding us in their ability to reach the lost and to plant and multiply churches, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that really is the key. We are really coming alongside, you know, and I think in that same thinking of itinerant church planting, we're not the answer.
Right.
Whatever particular role we may play for a time, it really has to be owned by local churches there. And so I think that while we do, as much as we can, people have to get to know the culture and get to know the language. And we do that by participating in local churches. Just here again, that other side of it, also remembering we're sent to plant and that when we can, being involved in a church plant and seeing that raised up is of huge value for ourselves and for those who are going to be a part of it. Mm-hmm. It's interesting to me sometimes in the midst of this conversation about saying, well, you should just come out and submit to a local church that's already in that place. Like, we don't talk that same way about domestic church planting. There's no assumption that people would, who are moving to another city to plant a church have to go first join an existing church there, right? And so I wonder why the expectations change as we put it in this context. Mm-hmm. So just to lift up again, like lift up church planting. We don't ask permission to fulfill the Great Commission.
Right.
Right? I mean, we're called and sent out to plant churches. Right. There's obviously a need for more churches to be planted.
Yes.
As much as we love to work alongside the local church, like, we also don't ask permission to fulfill that calling. Mm-hmm. We've been sent to do it. And so just in the same way that I don't think domestic church planters in the U.S. feel any compulsion to seek permission to plant in new cities,
right,
we also don't have to do that either.
Right.
Right.
And I'm thinking of listeners, some who are in so many different contexts. Mm. And so I do want to point out, we have had such different situations over the years in different seasons. Some because of the reality of the church community around us, what's available, how, what level of pioneer work it is.
Right.
And
we've not always hit it right. We've not always done right in terms of our church involvement.
And we've had times when we've realized, whoa, I think we've been lonely for a while and we need to work harder to get community.
Yeah.
And then we've had seasons where we've had more local community and less Western or vice versa.
Yeah.
And then even that might change according to leadership responsibilities. Mm-hmm. Right now, we're thinking more than we used to, now that our kids are older, about, well, we want our kids to have a picture of how to serve in a healthy, in a local church, how to serve in a healthy way.
Yeah.
And so that colors our decision
More
than it did when our kids were 3, 5, and 6, or, you know.
Yeah.
So we've tried different things along the years.
Yeah.
And
on that balance, those scales of kind of honoring missionary calling and meaningful membership, I think there's just been varying weights that have been given to those along the years.
Yes.
We've not always struck the balance well.
For sure. And I'm guessing if we do a episode on this a year or two from now, we will have more thoughts to share, because it's certainly something we're still chewing on.
Yeah. I'll have it figured out by then. All right, friends, we hope this has been helpful, provided some clarity. Hopefully the overall admonition is look to the Word, seek counsel from God's Word, and then seek out those things that we know are important, right? If you're a sent out one, the Lord has called you. Mm-hmm. Don't compromise. But you are also a part of the body, and we are all called to be meaningful members of His body wherever we are. So we all got to wrestle with that and figure it out.
Amen. Thanks, friends. We'll see you in a couple weeks.